But open up to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Are we live, gentlemen? All right. We want to welcome those who are joining us this morning on our live stream on YouTube, Facebook. And we're glad to have you guys with us as well as anybody who might be watching this after the fact. This morning, we're going to be continuing our series of studies in the book of Colossians. And we find ourselves this morning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And we're working our way down through this passage in the second half of the book of Colossians, where Paul gets into many, many practical matters related to life as believers, as members of the church, the body of Christ. So let's read verse 12, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. I should say before we do that, when I stood up to teach Sunday school, I started getting a migraine. And I had, like, the floaties. I could, like, see the Holy Spirit, you know, like, just floating across my field of vision there. And I took some Advil during the Sunday school hour, and I took some more. I'm doing, my vision is much better than it was, but I still have that, like, latent headache, you know, that just is sort of there. But I'm going to do the best I can, and we made it through Sunday school, so I don't anticipate any problems this morning making it through church, but just so you're aware of it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. Lord, we pray that as we really dig into the practical issues here in this chapter, in this section of Scripture, that we will have hearts and minds that are receptive and attentive to what the Word of God has to say, that we will be aware of the fact and cognizant that these are not just like mindless statements that are made that are recommendations, but that these are imperative things for us to consider in our lives as those who are members of the body of Christ, as those who have put on the new man, as those who are complete in Christ and blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ, of how we are to walk and how we are to conduct ourselves as saints, as members of the church, the body of Christ. We're grateful for our time we can spend together in your word. We ask that it be edifying and encouraging. In Christ's name, amen. So last Sunday, guys, we looked at the first part of verse 12, okay? Now, somebody in the board meeting, I'm not going to mention any names, yesterday made a comment about how long it takes me to go through stuff. It takes the time it takes, okay? That's my only answer I can give you, okay? I'm definitely going at a quicker pace. I know of at least one grace pastor who spent like a decade just in Ephesians. So it's not going to take us a decade to get through Colossians, you know, 2 years and we can deal with that, right? I mean, what else are we going to do, right? We're here to study the Word of God and that's what we're going to do. But last Sunday we looked at the first bit there of verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God. And I talked about, basically last Sunday's message was about election. And I talked to you about why Calvinism is wrong. We talked about different views of election. And I said that the body of Christ, we are elect. We are elect because we are in Christ. We are not elect to be in Christ. We are not chosen unto eternal life. We are not elected as those who are chosen and everyone else is out or not chosen or reprobate, but that we are chosen and elect because we are in Christ. Nobody is elect or chosen until they are where? Until they are in Christ. And we talked about what all that meant in detail last Sunday. So this morning what I want to do is just review a few things and then move on with this verse. So if you look there at the verse, it says in verse 12, put on therefore. Gentlemen, can you please bring up my tablet just quick? I want to review this point from last Sunday. And that is this statement in verse 12 here is an imperative statement. It is the sixth imperative statement that Paul gives in this chapter. And we see the first one, if you go back up to verse 1, and remember, an imperative statement is a command, right? It's not a suggestion. It's not a, you know, maybe you might want to consider this. It is the apostle of the Gentiles commanding the body of Christ as to the way they should think, function, and behave as members of the body of Christ. In verse 1, it says, if ye have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek is an imperative command. Verse 2, set your affection. Set your affection is an imperative command. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members. Mortify is an imperative command. Verse 8, put off. But now ye also have put off all these. Put off is an imperative command. Verse 9, lie not one to another. Lie not is an imperative command. And then finally, the sixth one here in verse 12 that we've seen so far, there's a bunch more that we're going to see as we continue on through this passage, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. So having gone through that list, you guys can take that down. Thanks for bringing it up there. We'll have some more instances later on when I'm going to ask for the tablet. So the believer is commanded to put on, all right? On the basis, to put on therefore, it says in the verse, put on therefore as the elect of God. So on the basis of the positional realities that we've studied that are laid out in verses 9, 10, and 11, believers are instructed, they're commanded to function in the attitudes, actions, and behaviors that are indicative of the new man or of the new creature that they have been made in Jesus Christ. And he's going to start getting into these things now in the second half of the verse. Look at verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And then he starts getting into what you're supposed to put on. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Those are all the behaviors, attitudes, and actions that are indicative of the new creature in Christ that you've been made, the new man status that you have in Christ. Okay? So, you're to put on therefore as the elect of God. So, as we studied last Sunday, members of the body of Christ are the elect of God. The command to put on is given in light of the fact that we are the elect of God. So the reason we put on bowels of mercies, humbleness, or kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, is because we're in Christ. We are the elect of God. We are holy and beloved, as the verse says, and we'll look at here shortly. Okay? So the command to put on is given in light of the fact that we are the elect of God. And in the context, you cannot deny the fact, based upon verse 12, that we cannot deny that verse 12 is referring to the body of Christ, because verse 11 is talking about a place where there is neither Greek nor Jew, where there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, where there is no barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. The only place that applies is in the body of Christ. So therefore we know very plainly, based upon context, that the elect of God in verse 12 are those who are in the body of Christ, okay? So we went over all of that last time. I don't want to go any further in a review of that because you can get all that information on the website from last Sunday. But I do want to spend a little bit more time here. Let's look at the next bit of this. Put on therefore as the elect of God, what are the next three words? Holy and beloved. So the word holy is an adjective. It describes or modifies a noun. So put on the elect of God. So put on the elect of God holy. Holy is referring to the fact, is God holy? Yes. Is God your Father if you're in Christ? So he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Holy and beloved apply to you and I because we are the elect of who? The elect of God. And we're the elect of God because we are in who? Because we are in Christ, right? So God sees us. God sees you, he sees me, the same way he sees who? The same way he sees his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So you're to put on, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Holy and beloved are descriptors of who we are as the elect of God. As the elect of God, we're number one holy, and we are also what? Beloved, according to what the verse is saying. So hold your hand there and go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Hold your hand there and go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse 4 again. We spent a lot of time last Sunday studying this verse. Ephesians 1, 4. According as he hath chosen us where? In him. It does not say according as he hath chosen us to be in him. It says according as he hath chosen us where? In him. So before the foundation of the world, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, did they sit down and decide that the agent through whom they were going to accomplish eternal salvation and the eternal purpose of God was God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so they chose him before the foundation of the world. And when we are in him, we are chosen in him. But you're not chosen to anything until you're where? Until you're in him. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, now watch, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before him in what? In love. Now, that verse says that you're chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and the reason you were chosen is so that you would be holy and without what? Blame before him in love, right? Now think about Colossians 2, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and what? Beloved. What Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 is doing is it's summarizing in a nutshell things that are taught elsewhere in the book of Ephesians in a little bit more detail. Okay? So as one who is chosen in him before the foundation of the world, verse 4, we are holy and without blame before him in what? in love. Then look at verse 6. Well, verse 5. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted where? In the beloved, right? So if you hold that, hold your hand there and go back to Colossians 3, you'll see it right there in verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and what? Beloved. So let me just say it as plainly as I can say it. If you are the elect of God, has God declared you holy in Christ? Yes. Are you a saint? Are you a holy one? Are you a saint in Christ? Yes. You are a member of the church, the body of Christ. You are holy, and second, you are beloved, according to what that says, right? So you are holy and beloved. Now, when it says beloved, it means you individually, as a person, does God love you? This is not just a statement about how God feels corporately about the body of Christ. Now, does he love the body of Christ, which he purchased with his own blood? Of course he does, right? But does he love each and every individual member of that body? Did he die for your sin? Did he die for my sin as an individual? Okay? And so, as the elect of God, the elect of God are described there as holy and what? Beloved. That is the status that we have as members of the church, the body of Christ. We are holy and beloved. Okay? Now, Colossians 3:12 then, go back to verse 10. And have put on the new man. So we've talked about how that's a past accomplished fact. So having put on the new man in verse 10, as a member of the body of Christ in verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, etc. Okay? So having put on the new man in verse 10, as a member of the body of Christ in verse 11, we are, in verse 12, the elect of God, holy and what? Beloved. In verse 12. Now you gotta understand, is that a significant thing? Now, is that who the Colossians were before they were in Christ? Go back, you're right there in chapter 3, just let your eye go back to verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness which is idolatry. Now watch, for the which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of who? Of disobedience, in the which ye also what? Walked. That's who they used to be. That's not who they are now. Who are they now? Who they are now is the elect of God, holy and what? Beloved. That's who you are now. We have sang the song here periodically in this assembly. That song, who wrote that song, Kurt? This is who we are now. I forget the guy's name. Jason Gray. This is who we are now. Righteous, holy. I forget how all the refrain of that goes. You want to sing it, Kurt? No, I'm just kidding. But at the end of that refrain, it says, this is who we are now. That's who we are now. Who are we now? We are the elect of God, holy and what? Beloved. Now, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, does it make sense for you anymore to go walk in verse 7 and walk in the things that you used to walk in before you were saved? Does that make sense anymore? It doesn't make sense anymore. Why? Because you've had a change of address. You've had a change of area code, a change of zip code. You've been translated out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son, right? You've been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You're accepted in the Beloved, right? You've had a total change of identity because of the fact that you are in Christ. You have put off the old man. Your old man was crucified, and you have put on the new man, and you've been traded now as a new creature in Christ to walk in newness of life, right? So notice verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, here's the first thing you're to put on. Bowels of what? Mercies. Okay? So the first thing that we're commanded there to put on in verse 12 is what the text calls bowels of mercies. Now, I will admit that sounds weird. Most of the time when you hear the word bowels now, it's not necessarily a good thing. Usually something wrong with you, right? And you need some sort of medical assistance or attention possibly, right? So we have this idea of, in modern English, modern vernacular English of today, you know, when you hear the word bowels, you think like your intestines and your stomach and, you know, other things that we won't mention here because they're gross. But that's normally what you think about when you hear the issue of bowels, right? Well, that's not what the word bowels historically has meant or how it's used in the scripture, right? So we need to talk about this for a little bit. The noun translated bowels there in verse 12 carries a variety of different meanings depending on the context that it's used in. Sometimes, is it referring to your internal organs? Hold your hand here and come with me to Acts chapter 1. Come over to Acts chapter 1. Sometimes the Bible uses the word bowels that way. It's to refer to your internal organs. You know, the way you might instinctually or naturally think about the word bowels. Acts chapter 1, and look with me at verse 18. So this is Judas. They're talking about the death of Judas in this context, and who's going to replace Judas as one of the 12. So if you look at verse 17, speaking about Judas, for he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry, verse 18. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. So you remember Judas betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver, right? And then he goes out and he buys a field, right? With the reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. That's literally talking about Judas being ripped open in the midst of his body and his internal organs doing what? Gushing out of his body. I mean, it's like something you would see in a movie. It's not really appetizing. Hopefully it's been a while since you ate breakfast, okay? But it's literally talking about him being injured to the point where his bowels or his internal organs do what? Gush out of his body. So in this usage, is it talking about the internal organs in the sense of bowels? Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians 7. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, other places, it's not talking about that at all. It's used in a very different way. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, notice what we'll start at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. Verse 15. And his, notice this next phrase, and his inward affection, is more abundant toward you. Now, those two words there in verse 15, inward affection, are the same words translated bowels of mercies in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Okay? So we see that the word can refer to the internal organs if it's used in that context, but we see that it can also refer to the emotions, the inward affections. Okay? It can refer to something non-material or something emotional. It can be used in that sense. Verse 15. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling he received him. So in this sense, the word there that's translated bowels of mercies, or bowels in Acts chapter 1, verse 18, is rendered inward affection. So it's talking about an emotional thing. So did Titus feel affection towards these people? And it's rendered their inward affection. Now, so it's related to when you get nervous, where do you feel your nerves? You feel your nerves in your gut. You feel your nerves in your stomach. You feel the emotion where? If you get bad news, say somebody, you know, tragically and unexpectedly passed away, people report as if somebody kicked them in the stomach. They feel it there, right? So the Bible identifies that the place in your body that you feel emotion is in your bowels. It's in that part of you physically that's where you feel that at, right? So you do feel the emotion there. If you get nervous before, you know, before public speaking or something like that, it's in your bowels, it's in your gut, it's in that part of your body. Okay? Not to reveal too much information or be too gross about it, but before a football game, when I would get nervous, I would have to go to the bathroom because of where I was feeling that at in my body. Right. Well, he's talking about inward affection. He's talking about something related to the internal seat of emotion. Now, I want to show you something. So, Mark, if you could please bring up the tablet. I want to show you the Oxford English Dictionary here, because it's the only one that I found that goes actually back far enough so that you can see what's going on. So if you look here at the third definition, 3A, so I'm talking about right here, okay, notice what it says. Considered as the seat of the tender and sympathetic emotions. So that's your bowel. It's talking about, this is a definition of the word bowel. So it's not talking about your physical organ. It's talking about your emotional state, where you feel these things. Considered the seat of the tender and sympathetic emotions, hence, pity, compassion, feeling, heart, chiefly plural, and now somewhat archaic. So in other words, do we talk like that anymore now? No. But if we're understanding what your King James Bible is saying when it talks about bowels of mercies, it's talking about something related to emotion. It's talking about something related to compassion. That's what it's talking about, right? Let's look at this B def, and notice right here, 1611, King James Bible, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Let's go there. Turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. So it's giving this as a example of this definition, okay? Let's see if that makes sense. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and what? And mercy. So it's talking about that compassion, that feeling of heart, right? That's what it's talking about, the way that word is used. And then if you go to B, notice B, in various archaic phrases as bowels of compassion, bowels mercies, bowels pity, etc. And then it gives the 1611 King James, and notice what verse it gives. Colossians chapter 3, verse what? Verse 12. That's the exact verse that we're in the process of trying to what? To understand, right? So when it says in that verse, go back to Colossians chapter 3. When it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, when it says bowels of mercies, it's talking about compassion. It's talking about something related to emotion. It's talking about those types of, to put it using Paul's words. So you guys can pull that down for the time being. It's inward affection. That's what it is. It's related to that. Okay? Now hold your hand there and come over to Luke chapter 1. Come over to Luke chapter 1. Interesting verse here about this. Come over to Luke chapter 1. So the first thing we're to put on is bowels of mercies. It's related to compassion. It's related to inward affection. And love, etc. Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 78. Well, verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. So it's talking about Israel, right? Look at verse 78. Through the tender mercy of who? Of God. Whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Now you see that phrase there, tender mercy? That phrase there, tender mercy, is a translation of the same word translated inward affection. It's a translation of the same word translated bowels of mercy. So when you see that expression, bowels of mercy, it's talking about something related to the inward affection. It's talking about tender mercy. It's talking about having compassion. So did God the Father have tender mercy on Israel by sending Israel a Redeemer? Okay? So the Oxford English Dictionary gives those relevant meanings there for the definition of the word. Okay, now, so bowels are regarded as a seat of emotion. That could be related to violent passion, anger. Could be bad, or it could be what? Good. In the case of Christ, it's obviously positive. Come back to Philippians chapter 1. Come back to Philippians chapter 1 and look with me at verse 8. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all, now watch, in the bowels of who? Jesus Christ. Now, what does Paul mean? Is Paul talking about the internal organs of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is he talking about the tender mercy of God? He's talking about the inward affection. He's talking about the tender mercy of Christ, right? It's an old way of referring to that. I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. We already had chapter 2, verse 1. Look at it one more time. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies. So bowels of mercy, go back to Colossians 3. Bowels of mercy is an old way of saying something to the effect of having a compassionate what? Heart. Having a tender heart. Dealing with somebody out of tender mercy. Okay? So, what are we... So look at verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. The first thing that you are to put on as a believer in this passage, in this context, of there's going to be seven things here total that you're to put on in verses 12 and 13. The first thing that we're to put on is the issue of bowels of mercies. It's the issue of compassion. It's the issue of tenderness. It's the issue of, you know, being compassionate towards the needs of other people. It's the idea of not being selfish and self-centered. It's the idea of looking to other people's needs. It's the concept of, dare I say, one anothering that we studied a lot about in the recent past, right? It's related to you thinking and esteeming and being sensitive and compassionate towards others. That's the idea of bowels of mercies. It's dealing, again, with the idea of inward affection and so forth. The tender mercy of God is what it's related to. Look at verse 12. Look at the second thing. So we've got bowels of mercies. What's the second thing there? Kindness. So the second thing that we're to put on, according to the verse, is that we are to put on kindness. Okay, Mark, would you mind bringing up, please, again, the tablet? Let's look at the definition of kindness, if we can. So this is from Noah Webster's 1828 American Dictionary of the English Language. Let's look at the definition of kindness. Definition number one, goodwill, benevolence, that temper or disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others, which is exercised cheerfully in gratifying their wishes, supplying their wants, or alleviating their distresses. Okay? Benignity of nature, kindness ever encompasses love. And then we have also here the second definition, an act of goodwill, beneficence, any act of benevolence which promotes the happiness or welfare of others. Charity, hospitality, attentions to the wants and the affections of others, are deemed as acts of kindness. So, the issue of bowels of mercies and the issue of kindness here, are these self-centered on you or are these other-centered on others? These are other-centered on others. These are not about you and I getting what we want. They're about you, as members of the body of Christ, having compassion, having tenderness, having mercy, and having kindness to be able to reach out and help and deal with and relate to other people. Okay? Now, you can take those down if you would, Mark, for the time being. So we see the definition of kindness. Hold your hand here and come to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. So kindness is not self-serving. Kindness is not self-seeking. Kindness is seeking to benefit positively others' welfare, help them, etc. Galatians chapter 5, look with me at verse 22. Notice what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Let's stop there. Notice it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of what? Now, a lot of times when people talk about this, they talk about them as though they're separate things. But that's not what it says. It says the fruit of the Spirit. So the Spirit looks like, acts like, functions like, behaves like all of these things. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no what? There is no law, right? So if you look there in verse 22, the Greek word that is rendered kindness in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, is the same word that is rendered gentleness here in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. So verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. So gentleness and kindness are synonyms for each other. So the command to put on kindness, over there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, the command to put on kindness is really an admonition to walk after the fruit of what? Or of who, I should say. It's really an admonition to walk after the fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is the issue of gentleness or kindness. So you start kind of putting things together here and triangulating things in your understanding. Vows of mercy and kindness, again, they're related to the fruit of the Spirit. They're related to the Spirit's, in the Spirit's activity in your life. So if we're to put on, as the elect, to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, vows of mercy, kindness, it would make sense then that what we're to put on is really the fruit of the Spirit. The operating of the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Come over to 2 Corinthians 6. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice how Paul says it here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, he's talking about some things related to his ministry. He says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering. What's the next thing? By kindness. And then notice immediately in that same verse, what's the next phrase? By the Holy Ghost and by love unfeigned. Now, I dare say to you that all the things mentioned in that verse, long-suffering, kindness, and love unfeigned, are all three of those fruit of the Spirit. The answer is what? Yes. Okay. Oh, the word rendered kindness, as we said, so this is the idea of meekness. This is the idea of kindness. This is the idea of us walking towards others with the proper mindset, attitude, and actions. Come back, come over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3, he says over here, for we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that a description of the saved person or the unsaved person? That's the unsaved person. Now, as a member of the body of Christ, as one who has already put off the old man and put on the new man, as one who has a new creature, the new self, the new identity in Christ, walking in diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, is that how we should be walking now? As a new man? No. Verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. So, notice, did God demonstrate kindness? Did God demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, if you will, by showing up on the stage of human history to die for these terrible people who were disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, okay? But then on the stage of human history, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, right? So if you want to know and understand the issue of kindness, you need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ leaves eternity and steps into time in the form of a man, as the form of a human, so that he can die for these dirty, rotten humans that are doing all this terrible stuff. Right? So now that you're a believer, now that you're in Christ, one of the things you're to put on is kindness. Because kindness is indicative now of who you are in Christ. So if you're going to be mean and ugly and nasty and jumping down everybody's all the time and walking around kicking up a fuss and a fume with a cloud of commotion, you know, coming in around you and everyone's aware of it, right? You're not walking in kindness. Okay? You're walking in something other than kindness. Kindness is the choice of mind to put on what is becoming you and I as a member of the body of Christ. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. So we've got bowels of mercy, and then we've got kindness there. Look at verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness. Now there's the third one. Humbleness of what? Of mind. Humbleness of mind. You know what that is? Humbleness of mind is not thinking more of yourself than you should. Notice how all three of these so far, vows of mercy, kindness, and humbleness of mind, are other related. They are outward related toward others. Okay? The flesh, sark, the flesh is going to be about you doing you. And that you feel you need to do you so that you get what you want. The way you want it, how you want it, when you want it. That's all the residual thinking and behavior patterns and all that stuff of the old man that you've already put off, right? But when you put on the new man and you think about life and you weigh life and you look at life from the perspective of the new man, you're going to be other motivated. You're going to be outwardly focused. You're going to be focused not on serving your own desires and your own wishes and looking at people in your life as though everybody in your life is there to be a little minion so that you can get what you want. But you're going to see people the way God sees people, the way Christ sees people. And you're going to be outwardly focused, not internally focused on you, just meeting all of your own, you know, desires, wishes, and whims and everything you think you need. Because the three things we've seen so far here, vows of mercy, kindness, and humbleness of mind, are first focused on who? Other people. Now come with me, if you would. Hold your hand here and come over to Romans 12. Now, everybody tells me they want practical teaching. Oh, Pastor, we need practical teaching. Practical teaching. Tell us how to live. Okay. Well, here's the practical teaching, and some of you aren't going to like it. Because what the practical teaching says is that this thing ain't about you. It's not about me. It's about who? It's about others. You mean I need to be kind and watch how I talk to people who are members of the body of Christ? Yeah, yeah, that's what it means. Now, let me be clear. I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to all of you. Because my wife can tell you that I can just sometimes, occasionally, get in the flesh just like the next guy. Okay? But what I'm saying to you is, if we think about this the way God is laying it out for us, these things that we're to put on are the fruit of the Spirit, are fruit of the Spirit related, not self-serving. Verse 3, Romans 12, 3. For this I say, by the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to what? Think. But to think soberly. You need to have sober-minded self-thinking. Sober-minded self-thinking is humbleness of mind. Sober-minded self-thinking is not elevating yourself. Not seeing that you get what you need regardless of what you have to do to other people to get it. Okay? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly. According as God had dealt to every man the measure of what? Of faith. Okay? So, high humbleness of mind is related to sober-minded self-thinking. It's related to you and I not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. Let's look at a couple more things here. Come over to Acts 20. Go over to Acts 20. Look with me at verse 19. Folks, what you really have to decide is, do you believe the Word of God or don't you? Okay? That's really what it's about. Because I understand that some of the stuff that we're looking at here, if you're to look at this from the outward exterior of the world says that you need to defend yourself. The world says that you need to get justice. The world says that you can't let anybody, you know, walk on you or this or that or the other thing. But when you look at the mind of Christ and you look at the fruit of the Spirit, now I'm not suggesting God wants you to be a proverbial doormat and let everybody dump on you. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that the mindset that we are to have is one that looks at others first and self what? Second. In your marriage, with your kids, he talks about all that in Colossians chapter 3. Look at Acts 20 verse 19. Acts 20 verse 19. Serving the Lord, notice what Paul says, serving the Lord with all humility, of mind. Humility of mind, does that sound like humbleness of mind? Okay? Go to Ephesians 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. We'll read verse 1 for context. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the Lord, walk worthy of the salvation wherewith you are called, with, so what's the worthy walk? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. How? You see that word there, lowliness? That word lowliness is the same word that's associated with humbleness of mind or humility of mind. Go to Philippians 2. Notice how this reads. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. What's vainglory? Vainglory is you doing something because you want what? You want the attention. You want the glory. You want the credit. Be done through strife or vainglory, but, contrast, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than who? In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better. Humbleness of mind is it's sober self-thinking that esteems other people as better than who? So that means then, are you going to have to put away some anger sometimes? Are you going to have to put away some wrath? Are you going to have to put away some malice so that you can put on bowels of mercy, kindness, and humbleness of mind? So somebody has done something to you now. Somebody has wronged you in some way. And now you have a choice about how you're going to respond to the situation. You can act out of revenge. You can act out of anger. You can act out of wrath. You can act out of strife to get even and promote your own cause. Or you can act out of what? Bowels of mercy, kindness, and humbleness of what? Mind. Let me just say it this way. How did Christ act toward us? You're in Philippians 2, right? You still there? Am I right? Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of who? Others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in who? So the mindset that he's just been describing in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, is the mindset that was in Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a what? A servant. Here is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, who created all things by him and for one in the entire universe, leaving eternity, taking upon himself a human body so that he could be made a servant of Godhead's intents and purposes for eternal salvation and justification so that he could die on a cross. That's the mind that was in Christ that Paul says should be in who? In us. The example for everything that Paul is instructing in Colossians 3 is Christ. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. So you have humbleness of mind. Now, I should say that there's a contrast here between the humbleness of mind that Paul is telling the Colossians to put on that's related to their position as a member of the body of Christ and related to Christ himself, in contrast to the false religious humility of the Gnostics at Colossae. Look at chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 18. Remember these verses. Let no man be godly of the reward of voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Notice it talks there about a voluntary what? And humility. And we talked about how that's a false humility. That's not a real humility. That's a false religious humility that says, I'm humble and proud of it. Look at what I'm doing. Look at what I'm giving up. Verse 23, same chapter. Which things also indeed have a show of wisdom and will worship and what? humility. What he's talking about in chapter 2 is a false religious humility that glorifies self-abasement. Fleshly self-abasement through extreme asceticism and the denying of the body. And what he's talking about in chapter 3 in contradistinction to that is the issue of you putting on your identity that you have in Christ and functioning with humbleness of what? Mind, about who you are compared to others. And then we have meekness. Go to chapter 3, look at verse 12. Bowels of mercies, humbleness of mind, meekness. So the fourth thing that we're to put on is meekness. Mark, can I have the overhead one more time, please? So what is meekness? Meekness is defined as softness of temper, mildness, gentleness, forbearance under injuries and provocations. Okay? In an evangelical sense, humility, submission to the divine will without murmuring, or I love this word, peevishness. Or peevishness, opposed to pride, arrogance, and refractionness. I don't know. Or getting even. And then meekness is a grace which Jesus alone incalculated and which no ancient philosopher seems to have understood or recommended. Now think about that. There's something about the issue of meekness within the within Christ and how he explains things that no other religious or ancient philosopher ever talked about. The idea of being meek, softness of temper, mild, gentle, forbearance under injuries and provocations, right? Now, that is the opposite of the world. The world says you need to be fierce. The world respects people who are, you know, jerks, frankly, in many cases, right? Who are fierce, who are wrathful, who are angry, who are going to set the example for how to get even and how to get revenge. Yet Paul saying, no, put on one. You can take that down, please, Mark. Come back with me to Galatians chapter 5. The world says meekness is weakness. The scripture says that meekness is the fruit of the Spirit. Imagine operating in a little meekness with your spouse and your kids and your co-workers and the people in the assembly. Meekness. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. What's the first one in verse 23? Meekness. Once again, meekness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm looking at the clock and I'm looking at the list of verses here and I'm seeing an incongruency between how many verses I have and the time. So just write a few references down if you're taking notes. You can check these on your own time. Write down 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. We will look at the next one. Turn, because we're going back towards Colossians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. With all. Talking about walking worthy, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the Lord, worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and what? And meekness with what? Long-suffering. We're going to get to the long-suffering in a minute, right? Forbearing one another how? In love. Write down 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. How are we supposed to deal with people who are opposing the truth? With gruffness and arrogance instructing those that oppose themselves? No. What's Paul say? With meekness instructing those that what? Oppose themselves. If peradventure they will recover themselves from the snare of the devil, Paul says. Write down 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. And also write down Titus chapter 3, verse 2. So when Paul's Go back to Colossians 3. When Paul is talking here in chapter 3, verse 12, and he's telling us as the elect of God, holy and beloved, to put on, number one, bowels of mercies, number two, kindness, number three, humbleness of mind, number four, meekness. He's basically saying to walk not after the flesh, but to walk after what? The Spirit. To manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And then we have the last one there in verse 12, the fifth one, long-suffering. Long-suffering. One more time, Mark, can you bring up the tablet, please? Long-suffering. It's defined as bearing injuries or provocations for a long time. Patient, not easily provoked. Now, I stand right. Did you hear that noise there? Demons in here. No. When you're trying to out, we think sometimes the security system is interfering with the mic system. But we're not sure. Did everybody hear that little? Because sometimes, it's, anyway, I'm getting off topic. Sorry. You're long-suffering with me. I appreciate that. Long-suffering is bearing injuries or provocations for a long one. For a long time. Patient. Not easily provoked. I look at the world that exists today, and I think to myself, how in the world can God Almighty allow the dispensation of grace to last in of man, I look at how man is functioning in the earth, I look at how they're confused about fundamentally basic things like male and female, and I look at the situation and I say, how much longer can God long suffer with me? How much longer can God bear injury and provocation? How much longer can God be patient? How much longer is it going to be? Because is the day coming where the Lord will arise to shake terribly this earth? The day is coming, folks, when it will happen. Okay? But in the meantime, is he extending another day of grace and peace and another day of long suffering to a Gentile world that doesn't deserve it? Yes. So we understand what long suffering is. Long suffering is bearing injury or provocation for a long time, right? And here we are, members of the body of Christ. We are the benefactors of the long suffering of God. The reason I'm saved today in 2021 is because God has long suffered with humanity and extended the dispensation of grace for as long as he has so that I could hear the gospel and be saved, right? But now another believer comes and does something that I don't appreciate, and what am I doing? I'm ready to go after him, man. I'm ready to throw down. I'm ready to yell at them and curse them out and tell them, well, how terrible they are and how dumb they are and how they shouldn't have done it this way. They should have done it that way. And I'm just ready because I'm not putting on long-suffering. You following that? We are the benefactors of the long-suffering of God like no one else in human history. And yet, we have a hard time being long-suffering with other people. Even members of the body of Christ. Even the members of the body of Christ that we live in houses with. That we have the most intimate relationships with. That we go to church with. We're to put on long suffering. We can get rid of that, please, Mark. Long suffering. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What's the next one? Long-suffering. So, of these things that Paul has said to put on in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, how many of them are directly related to the fruit of the Spirit? At least three. And you can argue by extension, all five of them. So, kindness, meekness and long-suffering are directly related to the fruit of the Spirit. And you could argue that humbleness of mind and vows of mercy are the other three applied to people. So again, I got a whole bunch of verses here. We don't have time to look at all of them, so let's write them down if you would. I've got Romans chapter 2, verse 4, if you're taking notes. I've got 2 Corinthians 6, 6. I've got 1 Timothy 1, 16. It's 2 Timothy 3:10. So on your way back to Colossians, stop at Ephesians 4 again. And we'll start closing this up. So you want practical teaching, this is practical teaching. Okay? Practical teaching says you shouldn't think more of yourself than you ought. Practical teaching says to think about the other person first. Practical teaching talks about functioning with humility of mind, humility of spirit, with long-suffering, being kind to other people, being meek to other people. And when we find, folks, when we find ourselves acting other than that, we know right away that those actions, thoughts, and attitudes are coming out of the flesh, not out of who we are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, again, look at verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with what? You know, I love the way that says that. If you're going to have lowliness and meekness, the only way you're going to do that is if you apply long-suffering. Think about it. If you remove long-suffering from the equation, your propensity for being lowly and meek is probably increased exponentially or decreased exponentially. I would say decrease exponentially, right? If you take long suffering out, are you going to be able to be meek? Oh, no, 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 no. You're going to be Mr. Short Fuse. Right? What this is saying is you need to have a really, 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 really long fuse. Long suffering. It'd be a slow burn, not a hot explosion. Okay? Now, go back, on your way back to Colossians 2, stop at Colossians 1. Notice what it says in verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience. And what? Long suffering with what? So that what that tells me is that your ability, my ability, our ability to long suffer choosing to think, operate, and function out of the new man. Because notice how it said that. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power and all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Notice that you're strengthened with all might, not so that you can, you know, heal people, not so that you can speak bountifully to your bank account, not so that you can make yourself rich and, you know, do all this stuff that, you know, people in religion want to do, but so that you can function, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and what? Long suffering. That's the strength. According to what Paul says. So let's go back to chapter 3. So we see five things here that we're to put on. We're to put them on because we are the elect of God, holy and beloved. And they are, again, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And then we see in the next verse for next Sunday, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. So there's 6 and 7. So if you take them all, what is it? Vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. 7 things to put on. Forbearance and forgiveness. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so also do who? Do ye. So the principle of forgiveness there is not you forgive so that you can get forgiven. The principle of forgiveness there is you forgive because you have already been one. Forgiven. We'll talk more about that means next time. Folks, it doesn't get any more practical than this. It doesn't get any more real in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in the assembly than what we're talking about right now. Because here is where you make the choices. Here's where you now have the why in the road. Before you were in Christ, did you have any ability to function in these things? That were these seven things. You had no ability. But now, your old man has been crucified. You've put on the new man. You're now able to walk in newness of life. And you are now able to take your members and yield them as instruments of righteousness unto God. And the instruction, therefore, is to put on the new man and to put on with respect to these five things. We'll get the remaining ones there next week. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We pray that we can really meditate upon what we've learned this morning and what we've heard and seen from your word. That we would meditate on these things, not from the standpoint of, wow, so-and-so over there really needed to hear that. But that we could meditate on these things from the standpoint of, no, I really needed to hear this. I really needed to have this called to my attention. I really need to pray about this, to meditate upon this, and to make the choice to renew my mind and to put on these things. And when we find ourselves walking down the other path, we can identify what it is. Oh, wait. This is the flesh. This isn't who I am. And we can self-correct. And we can walk after the Spirit, manifest the fruit of the Spirit. I'm so glad and honored to have the privilege to be even able to do that. To even be able to know it and to recognize it and to comprehend it. I pray that we will yield, that we will know, reckon, and yield to these realities in our life. We ask this in Christ.